Well, it's good to be here today to gather together and worship. And I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of James in chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the book of James, beginning with verse 1. And I'll begin by reading there the verses 1 through 12. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James here is showing us as Christians how faith reacts to trials that we face in life. In the book of James, we find that the James that is the author of this letter, this epistle, was the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, and not the Apostle James. The reason for that is that the Apostle James was beheaded by Herod in Acts chapter 12. But the brother of Jesus became one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And this letter, it seems, was written by that James, the James that was the brother of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul was talking about the resurrection, he said that then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So Jesus made an appearance to James, his brother, and even before the other apostles, that after Peter, but then to the rest of the apostles, he made an appearance to James, and that seemed to be very significant. James became a leader in the church, and we read of him in Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 21, the important position that he held. Well, James writes, he said, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And therefore, he was writing to Christians who were Jewish Christians who were scattered abroad. They were outside of Jerusalem at this time. And that seemed to go back to the events when Stephen was stoned in Jerusalem. And it says there in Acts chapter 8 that they were scattered abroad. And those that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. So there was a situation there that developed fairly early in the church where many of the Jewish brethren were forced out of Jerusalem. And there was a beginning of a persecution by the other unbelieving Jews against the church, and so they were forced to live outside of their homes and in various places, And so they were growing weak in their faith, many of them. And James wrote this letter to teach us as Christians. It applies to us today just as it did to them, how we are to apply our faith in various situations of life. So it is a letter that is dealing with life even outside of when we gather together to worship. Many of the letters that we find in the New Testament, we would find things about those subjects, about the how to become a Christian, the importance of baptism. We might find teaching like we do in 1 Corinthians about the observance of the Lord's Supper and other aspects of when we gather together to worship. But in the book of James, he writes about your faith out in the world, out in your daily life, and the many different situations that can be a very challenging situations that come up there. And he begins by dealing with trials, the subject of trials, and how that because of faith, we are able to persevere in despite those trials that come in life. So the instructions that he has here for us can be very helpful to us in a practical way as we go forth outside of here. And it reminds us that our life as being a Christian is not just about being here on being churchgoers or coming together on the first day of the week. It is about our way of life that we live and how we view life and how we respond to life on a daily basis. That is all involved and really in the heart of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So James is very beneficial to all of us, helping us to see life as faith, as our faith helps us to deal with life as it happens to us. And so therefore, he begins here to explain that there is, we have been given by Jesus a way to deal with life that is very unique, that because of our way of dealing with life, we are different from other people. The people of the world, how they approach life and how they respond to life is different than the way that we have been shown how to do this through our faith in Christ. And as those Christians in the first century were going through trials that they faced, we today also are going to go through trials. And we do. And some of them are small trials, but some of them are big trials. And it helps us to know we need to be prepared how the Lord shows us how to deal with these trials that come in life. And it might be various types of adversities and difficulties. And it may be things we would have to make decisions. We might be having financial difficulties, or we might be having health difficulties, or within our families, or it might be even persecutions or opposition that we face because of our faith, because we are Christians. But nevertheless, we need to be able to view these and respond to them in the way that the Lord helps us to. So we're going to look this morning at James chapter 1 and what he has to say about this, how Christians should react to trials in life. So beginning with verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So he begins here by immediately going into talking about the trials. He simply identifies himself very briefly there in verse 1, James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus. And he identifies who he's writing to. But then he immediately begins to address this issue. We know that this was the number one subject that was on his mind, that the brethren needed help. They needed encouragement and how to approach these trials that they were going to be facing. And as we look at this, the thing that we are amazed, I think, and comes as a surprise if we're reading this for the first time, how he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He's saying that we need to see these trials as a cause for joy in our life. Well, of course, only Christians can react this way to trials, because it is this very thing that makes us different, that sets us apart from other people. There is a way that God shows us how we can view trials, and trials are not something that is going to bring us joy or happiness. The kind of trials that he's thinking about, these are painful. These are trials that bring us to a great inconvenience in our life. Something that would not normally cause any of us to think of to rejoicing. And yet, he is telling us that we need to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, the book of James is a book that I said before that teaches us that our faith is to be active and it is to be worked out in our life. So it is dealing with the relation of faith and works. Faith and works. That if our faith is genuine, it will be demonstrated through our actions. And therefore, when it comes to trials, if our faith is genuine in Jesus, it's going to be demonstrated through how we respond to those trials. And therefore, he says, count it all joy. You know, the book of James is full of the word faith. The word faith is used in the book of James 14 times in 5 chapters. So faith is very important. But then when he deals with commands, there are 59 different commands given in the book of James, things for us to do in specific situations. And those are works that he instructs us to how to be obedient to Jesus. And this is the first of those commands that comes up in the book of James. He says to count it all joy. This is a command for us. It is to consider it joy when trials come upon us. And therefore, it's a matter of obedience. It is, how do we do this? How do we as Christians look upon trials as something of joy? Well, in the case of Eric and Lynn, they lost their son. And So there is. How can we see that as something of joy? How can Verna see her sister's death as something of joy? But trials come upon us in different ways, and some of them happen daily, almost, where something happens that makes life difficult in our case, but then there are major trials that we will face. But he says that we need to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So this is something that only Christians can do this. It is not something that a non-Christian has any ability to even comprehend this. But we as Christians are shown that there is a way for us to think about life so that trials, we can see them as a joy, something that brings us joy in a spiritual way. He's talking about a spiritual way of dealing and responding when trials come. And he also talks in this letter in James chapter 1 about trials and temptations. You'll notice that he says in verse 2 here, talks about the various trials, when you fall into various trials. And in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And then in verse 13 through 14, he talks about, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Well, trials and temptations are a part of our life as Christians, and they are an inevitable part of life. So therefore, as we live through life, there's a way for us to deal with this in our life, because trials and temptations are a part of life that cannot be avoided. He wants us to see how this can be a subject of joy for us as a Christian. Trials come from without, and temptations many times come from within. So on the outside we're tested, and on the inside we're tested. But our faith, we are able to persevere when our faith is genuine, and it is proven to be genuine, and it becomes as pure gold because we go through trials in life. Well, we begin to look at these things, and he says here that it is only Christians who react this way, and that it is a sign that our faith is being tested. He said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When we face trials, then our faith is being tested. And it is able to see that it is genuine. That our faith holds up. Our faith is tested and it proves to be genuine. So that is a good thing. And that is done through trials. Also, that God uses trials, though, to accomplish His purpose. God uses trials to accomplish His purpose in our life. Do we realize that? Do we understand that? When trials come to us, God is not usually the cause of those trials. But He uses those trials to accomplish His purposes. So, as we look at this, we see that God's goal in our life is growing in godliness. What is God's goal in our life? Is it for us to have a comfortable life? To be able to retire and live by the lake in a beautiful place and just have no cares and no troubles in life? No. God's goal in our life is for us to grow in godliness, so that someday when we stand before the judgment of God, we will receive an eternal life. We will receive a home in heaven. God's goal is for us to be preparing as we live this life, that when that day comes, we are ready to meet with the Lord's approval. And so therefore, God is able to use trials as a part of His purpose to help us reach that goal that He has in mind for us. So it's not to have a comfortable life, but to grow in spiritual maturity so that when that time comes, we will reach the goal. And that goal is heaven. That goal is eternal life. Keep that in mind. What is your goal in life? What is the main purpose of life that you're striving for? Now, if it is to have a comfortable life and to have the very minimum of problems in life, if that is your goal, then you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to have a lot of discouragement in life. But if our goal is to reach heaven, and we understand that God can use trials to help us reach that goal and to help us move along toward that path and grow in godliness, then we can see that there is a joy that comes from these trials. Even though they may be painful, they can help us reach that goal eventually. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 that we should set our minds on things above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. And that is where our affection should be, and where our thinking is always pointed in that direction, that we are on our way to heaven. And the purpose of this life is to help me to grow in becoming more like Christ and becoming more like God and living a godly life by faith, so that when I am before the Lord, I will meet with His approval. There is a testing of our faith then that happens, and trials are a joy when God and heaven is our goal. Not if it is some other goal. They will not seem joyful. But only when God is our goal, when our life is about serving God and heaven is our goal, then trials can be viewed and considered to be joy in our life. He said that through trials we can reach endurance, patience. Patience is the ability then to remain strong and steadfast under pressure. That as life comes against us and trials happen, that we can develop to have endurance. This comes through trials. That's how we gain that. Because he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the goal is maturity, to become full and complete as a spiritual person before God, growing in those qualities that make us more godly. Trials help us to gain endurance, and endurance helps us to gain maturity. That is only accomplished by experiencing these things. We cannot just talk about it and gain that knowledge. It is something that you experience in your own life, that as you understand what James is saying, then you grow. So when you face trials, you can grow as a Christian. You can grow in maturity. You can grow in endurance. And therefore, that is what God's goal is. That's going to help us reach the ultimate goal that God has in mind for us. Let's notice that he says then, beginning with verse 5, though, that God provides help for us as we face trials. And he says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James says here that by endurance, by patience, we can reach maturity and lacking nothing. But then he says, if any man lacks wisdom. So there is still something that we lack in life, in our maturity and in our spiritual growth, and that is wisdom. We need wisdom because wisdom is the ability to see these trials in life in the proper light as a means of spiritual growth, and that God is using them to help us. In spite of the unfortunate nature or the difficult of facing trials, Still, God is using them for good and helping us to grow. But he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, so we need to have wisdom. And the promise is that God gives us here is a wonderful promise. To me, this is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible when we study it and think about, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given him. God is saying to us that he will give us wisdom generously and abundantly if we just ask him for it. When we are going through trials, we are told how we can have help. We can have God's wisdom to help us deal with these trials that are facing us. But it's not automatic. We have to ask him for it. So that opens up the whole area of prayer in our life with God. Trials help us to see how valuable prayer is. That we go to God and we ask him, Lord, please, I need wisdom. And I need wisdom because in my life, I do not know how to deal with this experience of this trial. One thing that trials help us to see is we don't know everything. We are vulnerable. We are weak. And we do not have the experience. We do not know how to deal with this. We have not met with it before. And we cannot see it from the perspective of God. We can only see a very limited, here's what's happening, and I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know why it's happening. But God is all-knowing, and he is able to help us deal with these if we ask him for wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to know how to take the knowledge that we have. Our knowledge of Jesus is our Savior. He died for our sins. He promises a home in heaven. But wisdom is the ability to take this knowledge and apply it in the proper way in life so that it helps us to get through life and remain faithful to God. So if any of you lacks wisdom, and this is a way of implying that we all do lack wisdom, and we all need wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So the thing that we lack to face trials and deal with them so that we can see it as a count it all joy, we need wisdom to do this. And how do we find wisdom? God promises to give it to us if we ask him. And so therefore, it is the ability to see the good that is in this very situation that I am dealing with. And it may be a terrible situation. It may be the worst possible situation that's happened. I may have lost a loved one. I may have lost my job. I may have come down with some terrible disease. But because of faith, I can deal with this in a way that non-Christians cannot deal with it. Because of the spiritual resources that God gives us. So I can learn to see the good that is being worked out in my life within this situation. That is wisdom. God is able to give me the wisdom, but I have to ask him for it. It doesn't just automatically come. It requires me to pray. And as I pray to God and I pray to him for his help, he gives me generously wisdom. And that will help me get through this trial. Our wisdom grows through the experience that we have. Each experience that I have in life, I grow as a person. I become more prepared to help other people and to deal with other experiences. But it helps me to remain strong and to remain faithful and to grow in my faith. God promises then to give the wisdom to us liberally, generously, but we must ask Him, and prayer is the way for us to gain this wisdom. But how should we pray? He tells us here that we should pray without doubting. He says there in verse 6, he says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." We need to ask in prayer, in faith, not doubting. Not doubting that God hears us. Not doubting that He will not answer this prayer. And not changing our mind. It's not that we would go to God and we say, "Well, I have nothing to lose, so I might as well pray about it." And then the next day we go back and we forget all about that we have asked God for His help. So we need to pray in faith. It teaches us to pray trusting that God is going to answer that prayer. And He is going to give us wisdom, because that's what He has promised to do. God has promised to give us wisdom. And when we pray without doubting, He gives us that wisdom. It helps us to grow in our faith, to have a closer relationship with God. And we come out of this, we have tremendous wisdom in our life. How to deal with trials and how to count trials as joy. Now he says, though, that trials, the third thing is they change our view of riches. Trials change our view of riches. Now, why does he suddenly, in the middle of talking about these trials, begin to talk about the rich brother and the poor brother? He says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits." So why are trials related to being poor or being rich? Well, in the church, many of the Christians were poor. That is a fact, that many of the Christians were poor people. But some of them were rich. And therefore, you had the rich and the poor within the church. But they're dealing with trials. They're all dealing with trials. And no matter if you are poor or rich, one thing that trials do is it puts everybody on a level ground as far as... Because... if you are poor, then you're poor and you don't have the money, but you're dealing with trials, and you realize that I have a status with God, that I am actually rich. I have riches because I know God. And God is the one who can help me get through these trials. Therefore, rejoice in your exaltation. If you are poor in this world, you're rich with God, and therefore you have the same access that anyone else can have. Therefore, you're exalted. You can rejoice in that exaltation. But if you're rich in this world's goods and you're facing trials, then what that teaches us is money. There are things that money cannot buy in this world. And money is not going to solve all my problems. Therefore, I have to realize that riches is not the solution here to my problems, that I need to have resources from God, spiritual help in my life. And one day, all of these things are going to be gone. They're all going to be burned up. So, therefore, I cannot rely on my riches of this life when I'm dealing with trials and other challenges that come in life. And that is something that we all understand, I think. But it is easy for us to forget that when we begin to have some degree of riches in this world. Most of us do have quite a degree of riches. When we think about living in America, the standard of life that we have, are we poor or are we rich? I think we would have to say that most of us, we would have to acknowledge we're rich in many ways, so many ways in our life. But riches cannot solve our problems. We need God. We need a relationship. We need hope that God can save us and He can answer our prayers and He can give us wisdom how to deal with life in a way that we can count trials to be a joy, because our goal is not just a comfortable life here on this earth. Our goal is to go to heaven. And trials can help us get there because they can help us to grow and stay connected with God as we need to be, so that when the time comes, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, riches, trials change how we view riches. And that is a good thing. One of the things the Bible does is it constantly, and Jesus talked about this a lot, is that we should not trust in riches. We need to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. And He talked about this over and over again. So that is a big thing in life for us as Christians, is to learn how to understand earthly riches and not let them become in control of our thinking. So if you're poor, then rejoice. You're exalted. You're a child of God. If you're rich, then realize these things are like the flower of the field. They're here one day, they go away. Don't put our trust in those riches. Put our trust in God. So he goes on to say, will your life be built on these physical resources or on the spiritual resources only God can provide? Which one is it going to be for all of us? But lastly, we learn through trials to live for His reward. Because He said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That man is going to be approved by God, and therefore he's blessed. Now, as we study the book of James, we begin to realize that James, who was the Lord's brother, many times he drew his teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a good example that James was thinking in terms of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus talked about these things there, because in Matthew 5, in verse 10, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when we go through trials and we go through temptations, we can be approved by God. And therefore will receive the crown of life. The crown of life is most likely they are thinking of the athletes who, when they would run the race and they would win the race, they would receive a wreath of laurels or a green crown, in other words, that would be placed on the head of the one who won the race. We would say that like the gold medal in the Olympics, but it would receive the crown of life, the crown of eternal life, who, when we run the race and when we have endured trials, then we would be approved of God. In other words, we remain faithful to the Lord in spite of these trials. We had to put our faith to the test, and we had to live it out, and we had to apply our faith. Our faith proved to be genuine. Our faith was real, because in those trials that we went through, we remained strong and we actually grew in more godliness, stronger and more like God and more like Jesus Christ in our life. Therefore, the Lord looks at that and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." We gain that victory then through going through the trials by applying the truth that James lays out before us here. And keep in mind that there are four things that he shares with us here as to how can we have joy in the midst of trials. And it's first of all because it is how God is working out His purpose in our life. Secondly, because in those trials, God is ready and willing to promise to give us help. He will give us wisdom when we ask for Him. And thirdly, because it is going to teach us a very valuable lesson in life, that riches of this earth is not what this life is about. And that we need to get used to that, and we need to understand that and realize that my life and the purpose and the goal of my life is not about how much riches I have in life. My life is about serving God and being faithful to Him no matter what. And so I need to learn that lesson. And lastly, when I do endure and go through the trials and remain strong and faithful, I will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. This is how then we can have joy in trials when they come to us in life. And at the end of these trials, God will meet us with the crown of life. And that's what the whole purpose, that's what God's purpose, that's what our purpose needs to be as we go through life. And therefore, experiencing trials is going to be one of the greatest lessons to help us challenge to apply our faith in that way so that we will receive the crown of life. Well, thank you for your attention today. And I encourage you to think of these truths and apply these truths in your life. They're very practical and they can be helpful, and they will come up time and time again if we understand the purpose of trials, how it can actually help us to remain stronger and grow stronger in our life as a Christian. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, we encourage you to respond to the invitation of Jesus, to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in baptism, raised up to walk in newness of life. And so today we're going to stand and sing the invitation. And if you're subject to it in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.